welcome to Concordia United Methodist Church. We are so glad that you are here. We welcome all visitors and guests this morning. Please take a moment to sign the red attendance pad on the center aisle. A couple of announcements to highlight this morning are, today after the service at 11:30 a.m., the SPRC and Church Council will be meeting. Tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. in Reedsburg, there will be the annual charge conference. Tuesday at 10 o'clock a.m. is the United Methodist Women's Bazaar workshop, and at 12 o'clock p.m. on Tuesday is the book club. Bazaar flyers are on the black back table, small ones to give to friends, and large ones to place on bulletin boards at your workplace or in break rooms or apartment lobbies or wherever. Join us for the Live Free Meal Sunday, October 29th in the Fellowship Hall following worship. Please sign up by October 22nd on the sign-up sheets in Fellowship Hall and Sanctuary, or call/email the church office. All are welcome. For more information on the coat and winter collection, fall cleanup, and the Feed My Starving Children food pack, look on page 3 in the bulletin. Please take a moment now to greet someone near you and say, God is so glad you are here today, and so am I. During the next 4 weeks, we will be thinking about God's vision for us to live free. This song reminds us of how Jesus made us free. Please stand and join the praise choir in singing Freely, Freely. The lyrics are printed on the screen.
Gather in Christ's spirit to remember our commitments, to realign our priorities, to relinquish our wills, and to respond to needs of others. Let us seek to set aside all that would keep us from worshiping in the spirit and in truth, all that would define us, except God's love and grace alone. Let us join in giving God thanks and praise in the service of worship and in the service of our lives as we sing about God's amazing grace.
Let us pray, God, who walks with each one of us as we travel, help us to place our trust in our guiding care for us. As we come in your presence to learn the lesson of living peaceful community, help us center our hearts and minds on that which is profitable for our life in you. Prepare us to be witness of your love and forgiveness. Make us ready to work in for your creation. We ask in your name, amen.
Now, you two are short, but... Okay. Good morning. How are you this morning? It's nice to see all of you. Have you got a special treat for us today?
Yeah.
Yes? I'm not going to tell anyone what it is, though, right? Well, I think I know. Is there something else? You want to whisper it to me? Okay. All right. Yeah, I know. Okay. All right. I want to talk to you about what it means to be to live free. Do you know what that means? Because, yeah, what do you think? Living with freedom? So are we, since we live in America, are we all free? Not exactly. Why? That's political. We won't go there. okay. You know, there's times that parents have said, I get so nervous when you are up there and asking them questions. Because we don't know what's going to come out. Okay. You know, there's times that even though I live in a country where we have freedom, and even though we say Jesus sets us free, there's times that I feel like there's this rope wound all the way around me, and I can't get free of it. And I don't know if you understand what that's like, but I bet some of the other adults here do, don't you? It's just like we can't, we've got done something or made a choice or and it just kind of has us feeling trapped. Okay? Have you ever been in locked in a room and you can't get out? Okay. Okay. And usually you have too, huh? Usually when that happens, it's because we accidentally lock ourselves in. Well, about 2 months ago, my daughter locked herself out of her house. And she would have gone from Richland Center to Prairie du Sac because I have a key, but her car keys were locked in the house also. And her phone was locked in the apartment. So what do you think she did? Oh, you done that too, huh? So you know what it's like. It kind of doesn't feel good, does it? It kind of makes you nervous. Oh, under which rock is that? Okay. Do you realize why that was funny to us? Because you just told us how we could break into your house with a key. That's why that was funny. Okay. I don't know what. Well, but and that's okay. I wouldn't want to break into someone's house anyway. But you know something? That's what my daughter did. She just kind of pushed on the door, and it wasn't real serious because the door always rattled. There wasn't a good lock on it. And then she was kind of afraid to call her landlord and tell him that she broke the door in. So she just didn't do it. And then she went away on vacation and her door wouldn't lock shut. So what happened was her uncle, my daughter's uncle, works for the landlord. And they came and they just thought someone broke into the house, so they better fix that before Diana gets home. So she's got a brand new door with a brand new lock, double lock. And so do you think she's more careful now because that she doesn't lock herself out? Yeah, I think so too. Yeah. So that's what happens sometimes when we do things like that. We make different choices the next time so we won't get in the same situation. Okay, that's kind of what we're talking about all these 4 weeks, okay? So if you've got one of those situations, you all have someone you can go to for help, don't you? Yeah. Who would you go to? Your dad and grandpa?
No, my grandma.
Oh, your grandma and grandpa, okay. Who else would you go to for help if something happened that you really, yep. Yeah. Uncles, okay. What if your mom and dad, yeah, what?
Neighbors.
Neighbors, okay. So you got people that can help you to solve that problem, right? Okay. And you know something? That's who Jesus is for us too. Now, Jesus couldn't physically come and unlock your door for you. But sometimes when we trap ourselves, we do it by other decisions that we make. And that's what Jesus helps us to do, is to set us free from those. Okay? Will you say a prayer with me? Okay. We thank you, God.
That you give to us, Jesus.
Because sometimes we need help. And he sets us free. Amen. 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 Oh, okay. You all are going to love this so much that there's going to be a Sunday that you're going to want to come up and do it with the kids. It's happened in every church I've served. Now, if you're going to go downstairs with Pam, Pam standing up, follow her if you're going to go downstairs.
In the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The eye is the lamp of your body. Therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is your darkness, how terrible the darkness will be. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love another, or you will be loyal to one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Therefore, I say to you,
Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seeds or harvest grain or gather crops into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies grow in the field. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first the foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
We are grateful for the opportunity that Concordia gives us to participate with volunteers in mission at United Methodist Children's Services in Milwaukee. We appreciate the support and encouragement from the congregation and various members of the church for us to have this experience. Thank you for including us, organizing the trips, and providing us with a chance to grow in our faith. We gain so much by serving God and helping others at United Methodist Children's Services.
My experience with volunteers and mission are ones that I'm going to remember and value for the rest of my life. I am so inspired by all the people who work at United Methodist Children's Services and volunteers that I got to work with on the trip because they are changing the lives of so many people that are less fortunate. These amazing people taught me to always bring love and kindness with me, no matter where I go, because every act of kindness is affecting someone's life for the better.
I learned that I am a lot more fortunate than a lot of people, and it's important for me to give my time and effort into helping others who need it.
The mission trip was a lot of fun. I learned many new skills, like painting, but I also learned to be grateful. I learned how to work as a team to get things done faster, and I will definitely go back next year. Here is a video about our experience and some pictures of those that have served before us.
I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you.
Now listen.
If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now. Well, it's time for us to do something. Yeah. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? Oh, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. Talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's
It's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves it's all right, somebody else will do something.
Good morning. Thanks, Jeff. That was a nice introduction. Well, watching this Volunteers in Mission video again shows just one great example of the stewardship our church and congregation shows with these experiences like that. Like they're just fantastic, and it allows our families to participate in something that is pretty unique. Today, I have the opportunity to explore and explain the overall financial management of our church and how we can continue to further our stewardship efforts through the Live Free series, and in particular, as shown earlier this morning, the Live Free from the Money Trap. As the program says, my segment's on, so just how are we doing? So to get to that just briefly, I just wanted to discuss, again, how our church ensures that the gifts it receives are safeguarded and the contributions are utilized for their intended purpose, if needed, and done in as effective manner as possible. Annually, myself and Aaron Andres make up our independent audit committee, and we're charged with conducting a review of the church's records, which includes reviewing cash receipts and disbursements, examining bank account reconciliations, and verifying that administrative processes have effective internal controls, such as segregation of duties, making sure that obviously processes are being followed and procedures are being followed. We've always been able to conclude that the church does indeed protect its assets and exercises its fiduciary responsibility appropriately, having never cited any material discrepancies or issues. Of course, there's always room for procedural improvement, but overall our processes are operating as intended. Thank you to all of the volunteer account owners who put forth a tremendous amount of effort in preparing for this audit. I know you look forward to it about as much as you look forward to a root canal without anesthetic. You've always been more than cooperative, though, and thank you for your efforts. An additional thank you to Pat Yonke for her leadership at a finance committee level. Some may say that stewardship is just a polite way of referring to the financial giving to the church, but it's much more than that. You can see the stewardship examples we had on the of our kids that went. It was very, very much so the opportunity, the gifts, the talents, as they said, with Marty and her talents and her gifts. To belong to a congregation is to be a steward. As stewards of God, we receive his gifts, such as talent and time, and are asked to manage these resources wisely, and through our gratitude, we can share with others. This is the message of stewardship, giving to others as a way to proclaim our gratefulness of all God has given us. Our time, abilities, and resources are all ways we can give back to fulfill one of the many purposes we have as a congregation, helping others. The reality is, your generous gifts of generous giving of financial resources is what allows us to meet many of our commitments as a church. The following slides provide some context on how to determine a level of giving that allows you to meet your objectives as a steward of our church. This first slide is what's called a giving pyramid. It's a typical giving pyramid. What it really shows is the giving unit, which is yourself, and how it represents the percent of the church's budgets that's derived from each of the varying levels. As you move up the pyramid to the point, that represents the largest of contributions. And you can see, even though that's 3% of the total congregation, it's 25% of our total budget. So again, this isn't specifically ours, this is just traditionally what we see. And then so on and so forth. Right in the middle, 20% of the budget for 25% of the giving units, again, and 25%, obviously just like our church, a majority of us reside in those two categories. If you go to the next slide, please, Jeff. This is a good example. It makes a little more sense as you kind of put some numbers to work. Again, this is a giving pyramid with an annual budget of $200,000 with a congregation of 100 giving units, which again are the individuals that give. And you can see, breaking this down, what that represents even at a per week basis. It's really just a way to look and say, where do I fit and where do I want to be? Obviously, all of you can look and see where you're at. But this is a large part of what we do to make sure that as we go forward, we can plan and budget and meet the needs of our community and meet the needs of our church, which is obviously an important part of getting a lot of what we want to get done. And next slide, please, Jeff. This is our categories, and many of them you see as you contribute. Obviously, in large part, majority goes to the general fund. But we have our capital improvements, our lift, our missioner, and our Good Samaritan Fund. Many times as things come up or there's projects, obviously we'll try to dedicate funds or encourage people to put their funds in one place versus another. And you can see in 2016, the Capital Improvements Fund, as an example, was much higher than it had been through the commitments in 2017, but that's really by design. But you can see that our giving over the last 5 years, so this again is what people have pledged to give, resides within that $100,000 to $120,000 level. So as we talk stewardship, obviously the financial giving of our church is certainly a part of that, but just just a part. There's a lot of other things that we do in terms of meeting our stewardship obligations as a church. I think I have one more, Jeff, I believe. And this is the pledge history by household. So really what this is, if you go, you don't have to go back, Jeff, but if you looked at that first pyramid that we had, this is really that pyramid kind of laid on its side. So you can see that the 6,000 plus would be the top of that pyramid, and you can see the number of people here on this axis shows how many people contributed at that level. Again, this is our church based on our pledge cards. You can see we, much like the first example that was shown, you know, reside in that in those primary kind of middle sections. So why are we showing you this? Really what this is just, again, a picture as we go into 2018 of setting a budget so we can put, again, our efforts to work and meet the needs of our community, and allows you two to look and say, okay, you know, where am I at and maybe where do I want to be? If you have any questions on this or would like this, again, it's just, you can talk to Layla next week and get a copy of them. There's nothing in here that you can't have. It's just, again, a way to kind of get your head around what we do in terms of budgeting and planning with the dollars that you give us as a congregation. On behalf of the Finance and Audit Committee, we again thank you for your ongoing commitment to our congregation, community, and church. Your gifts allow us to pursue fulfilling the purpose and mission of the church, and as a witness to Christ in our community, we are committed to spiritual growth and service. In addition to your own personal gifts, We can all do our part in strengthening our outreach to families and individuals who would be welcome additions to our congregation, as well as those members we'd love to see more frequently. Through our combined efforts, we can continue to do great things as Concordia United Methodist Church. Thank you very much.
Court, I don't know if you knew this, but there was a local community bank that leased some space from a funeral home. And they constructed a drive-through ATM. Jokes abounded. The old images of the hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer was changed so that the hearse drives up to the ATM on its way to the cemetery. And they say you can't take it with you. There is something, I think, deep inside of us. It's a space, it's a non-vital organ that causes us to want to leave something financial or some special possession to our children. We want to leave them a legacy. It has been the proper thing to do during times of prosperity. And sometimes that non-vital organ fails. That fails if we spend our money like there's no tomorrow. Or if we cling to it so tightly that because we really believe we are going to take it with us. Money is neutral. It doesn't have emotions. It's just money. And yet we have so much energy invested in our emotions about it. If we didn't have enough of it when we were growing up, then we may be those who cling to it. Or we may use it, spend it the way we learned as we were growing up. Sometimes we act like money is the ultimate goal of our lives. I don't imagine that anyone here is going to leave their children set for life. We expect that our children are going to make their own way, that we have given them the foundation for living their lives, and we may share some of it, but what I hear from people who, as we age, there's more and more concern that we're going to run out, even if we were good savers and invested well, we're going to run out because of the cost of long-term care and not leave our children anything. And there's a little thing, that little thing inside of us kind of jabs at us. I'm guessing that each one of us here today understands what it means when we talk about money being a trap. We're trapped when we don't have enough for the rent or the mortgage because creditors are calling and they want their fair share. We know that when we let money own us, it gets a firm grip on us. We think that we can never have enough. And the danger in that is that it grabs hold of our value system. It defines our worth. And as we look at Scripture, I don't see any place that God lifts up our financial worth as defining who we were created to be. I know that listening to people before they get married in premarital counseling, and sometimes in counseling after people are married, that one of the major issues is finances. Because she has the set of values that she learned in the home she grew up in. And he has the set of values from the home in which he grew up. And you put these together, and it's not very likely that they're the same. I gotta tell you, my son and daughter-in-law-to-be think that they're on the same page regarding finances. I don't know for sure whether they are or are not, but I'm guessing there's gonna be some awakenings after next July. It's a cause of many arguments. I know of a man who was living with this woman, and they were in love, and they had two children, and so he went out and he bought her an engagement ring. They were going to get married. Well, unfortunately, he used the rent money to buy the ring, so they couldn't pay rent that month. And then there was a group of his friends who were going to be going four-wheeling, and his four-wheeler was really in bad shape. So he went out and bought a new four-wheeler for the weekend, with payments, of course. And then he and his love broke up. And then he lost his job, and then more payments were missed. When the couple got back together, they were just so happy again that they decided that, or he decided, that he was going to buy her a new diamond ring, a new engagement ring, bigger and better than the first one, because they were so much in love. And it was easier for him to afford this new ring because the four-wheeler had been repossessed. He didn't have that payment anymore. And he had started a new job. It paid less than the last one. They were just trying to keep up with what they see as the norm in our society. His best friend told him that he was making some really stupid decisions about money. His best friend thought that it was best for him to be honest, to help him see what his relationship with money is. That relationship is now ended. I know a man who had died because he didn't want to part with his money. He'd been to the doctor. The doctor told him that he needed bypass surgery, cardiac bypass. And he came home and he was distraught. And he was talking with his neighbors and family, not by his health. Because of his health, he wasn't distraught. He was distraught because that medical facility wanted all of his money. And not long after that, he was found dead in his workshop. The medical facility and anyone who caused that man stress in his life were blamed for killing him. We can't take it with us. Jesus taught some important lessons in the scriptures that were read today. We cannot serve both God and wealth. We are going to love one and have hate for the other, or care about one and contempt for the other. They can't both be our God. He also tells us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And he's saying, you just can't make money that important. Now, that's relatively easy for me to say because I do have enough money to pay my bills. I think that someone who, like that man who doesn't have a certain job, he doesn't make enough money to support them, I think that they would say, well, that's easy for me to say because they don't have enough. I believe that what Jesus was getting at, though, is that regardless of the amount, it cannot be more important than God. Our relationship with money cannot be more important than our relationship with our family members. Our relationship with money cannot take the place of our relationship with God. When money becomes most important to us, our decisions are all based on that. When money becomes that important, our values switch away from what God says is important to what we learn that money can do for us. The woman who wrote this, or helped to write this series that we're doing, her name is Janet Long, and she says, she's a senior pastor at a Disciples of Christ congregation. At a meeting of my congregation's outreach committee many years ago, one of the members hearkened back to a goal of yesteryear, the way it used to be. The way it used to be, people lived on 50%, the congregation lived on 50% of the money that it received, and 50% was given to local, or given away for missions. She said, I probably should have said something about the fact that the large part of our ministry is mission. Instead, I focused on the fact that our members weren't tithing, let alone giving 50% of their income. She says that challenge would not let me go. So she went home, talked with her husband, prayed about it, and they decided that they were going to live on 50% of their income and give 50% away. They came to see money as a tool for making disciples of Jesus Christ. They came to believe that money was a tool to feed the hungry, to clothe those who are naked, to free the oppressed. And she says, while we still fall into the money trap from time to time, its grip has loosened on us, and we have more breath for saying thanks. Bottom line is that all that we have is a gift. When we start to see it as other than that is when we become trapped by it. I'm like this pastor and her husband. I'm probably not different from some of you, that sometimes we let it become more important than the people around us, the people we live with, the people in our communities. Jesus frees us. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for your generous support of our church, your commitment to youth, and your guest support youth ministry, and are helping us to learn how to be leaders in our church. Thank you. The ushers will now receive our offering. Join in the prayer on the screen. Let us pray together. We thank you for blessing us so abundantly. God, bless us that sometimes we have. May these offerings be a sign of our intention to live faithfully, recognizing that all we have is trust from you, and you trust us to make the world a place that more fully mirrors your vision for the human family. May we become more engaged in the partnership to which you invite us through Christ. Amen.
Let me just share with you some updates on people. Bob Barr has been in the hospital this week. They thought it was a heart issue. They now believe that it's an issue related to his kidneys. He will be home today. I think he's leaving the hospital at noon, so he's happy about that. Halsey Sprecher is having in a lot of pain right now. His knee popped out, and he would like us to pray it back in. It's very, very painful. Alice Kinchy was brought to Maplewood, and she's recovering there. Irene DeVoe had the John Budd surgery, and she's home now and recovering from there. She will be out for several months. And Jim Ramsey is a brother-in-law to Chris Davis, had surgery on his neck and spine, and they asked for prayers for him. Let us pray.
Mm-hmm.
Gracious God, you delight in giving us your kingdom. You delight in giving us all the good gifts that we need, not merely to survive and endure this life, but to thrive and enjoy what we are given. You made us to be happy, and you show us the only way that true happiness is possible is in the fulfillment in resurrection. We are so grateful to you for the gift of Jesus. All your gifts are right here, ready for us to receive them by the power of your Spirit. Help us to receive your gift of compassion and share it with those whom we've named this morning. Help us to respond to your gracious gift of love and treat those nearest to us and dearest to us with the love that you give. When there are people who need hope, we pray that we would give that. When there are people around us who need strength, help us to share your strength. When there is a need, which we see, provide also the gift that we can help those who are in need. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
go from this place knowing that your worth comes from being a precious and beloved child of God. Go from this place showing others that they have the same worth. Go in peace to love and serve God's children in Christ's name by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand and join the praise choir in singing, "I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me." The lyrics are on the screen.
Thank you. will sing the response two times. First, the right side, pulpit side, will sing to the left side of the church. Second, the left side, lectern side, will sing to the right side of the church. Thank you for joining us today. Shalom.